Well, not only do we get to lead you in worship today, but I also get to lead you in sermon today. Pastor Larry and Mary are out of town, and so he asked if I would preach today. And as the pastors have been preparing for our church-wide study that begins next week, we thought, you know, wouldn't it be good, as we were reflecting on last year's church-wide study and what worked well and what we could improve on, we thought, wouldn't it be good to kind of have a review the week before we start the new one and just kind of look back at last year's and kind of assess how we've been doing with whatever the topic of that particular study was. And so that is exactly what we're going to do today. And so Pastor Rob is going to take six sermons and cram them into one. How's that sound? The sound guy, Adam, the battery ought to make it to, what, 2 or 3 o'clock, you think? I think we'll be good. I did take every spare moment I had this morning in first service, but we did get done pretty much on time. Well, last year, the treasure principle was our church-wide study. And, of course, people who don't like the church often say, oh, I go to church, they're always talking about money. All they want is your money, 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 money. So I was trying to remember if we've preached at all about wealth or finances or money or anything since a year ago, and I couldn't find it anywhere. So this principle, yes, it's about how we use the money that God has entrusted to us, but we tried to make clear throughout the whole series last year that it's not just about money. It's about time and about our talents and abilities as well. Because those are all three of those are things that God has given to us, and he expects return from us. And so we're going to be reviewing the treasure principle and its six keys as we go through the sermon today. So the treasure principle, does anybody remember what it was, the phrase? If you do, say it with me. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Say that with me. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And it's based in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, which says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray together. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak through me today just the right words that each of us needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. In the introductory sermon to the treasure principle, we looked at Luke chapter 12. And so I'd love for you to turn there in your Bibles. Or get your phone out and open your Bible app. We also have some Bibles in the racks around the room on the backs of the seats, so you can look in there. And we want to go to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Here in Luke 12, 13, we find the parable of the rich fool. Not too often you find those two words used in conjunction. If you're rich and you're a fool, or a rich fool, are used there in this parable. And these are words that Jesus spoke. Starting in verse 13, it says this. Someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Well, we could just stop right there, huh? That goes against the American dream. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For now I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Whew. Those are some strong words that our Savior shared. He said about this rich fool, he has the wrong perspective. He was all focused on what he had in front of him. He was focused on earth. He was focused on his wealth and what he could see. And he didn't have enough room for all his stuff, all his toys, all his grain. And so he thought, oh, these barns, I guess I'm just going to have to tear them down and build bigger ones so that I can store. And I'm not going to have to work another day in my life. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the pleasures of life. But as the parable goes on, God gives the right perspective. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 say this: Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God wants us to honor him with our wealth. You remember in the parable, Jesus never said that the wealth of the man was bad. He never said that he came by it in a dishonest way. The problem was his view of what he had and what he wanted to do with it. And that's what the treasure principle is all about. The first key of the treasure principle is that we have to recognize God owns everything, and I am his money manager. So in this key, we looked at Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, we read the parable of the talents. The businessman who was going to go away for a journey, and he called three of his servants. And to one servant, he gave how many? 5 talents. To the next servant, he gave 2. And to the last servant, he gave 1 talent. Now, that word talent can be a little ambiguous because it's an old-fashioned, you know, Bible kind of word. When you look at what a talent represented as far as amount of money back then, it translates to about $700,000 to today. So you've got about, you've got millions being given out here to the talents. And like the businessman who gave the talents, he was the owner of the talents. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God didn't get a committee together. He didn't look around and pick some people to help him with this. God created the heavens and the earth. And Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in. I think in the NIV it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns everything. Anybody have this stuff at home? I don't know if you can see. It's Lego. I know what you need. This is how you know what it is. You're walking along. Oh, ow, 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 ow. Now you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's that stuff. Now, Lego is pretty cool. I mean, it's all these individual little blocks, different color, different styles, different patterns. But when you put them together, they can make some pretty neat things. Now, my family and I were able to go to the Legoland. It's not a museum. It's just a spot to go called Legoland in Chicago this past spring. And so while we were there, we saw some pretty amazing things. Can you put that picture up? So this is one picture of Legoland. And it's just room after room after room of all these amazing creations from Lego. This was a city. You know, you got a stadium there, and you've got a Ferris wheel and all the little people walking around. You've got skyscrapers. All that stuff is built out of Lego. And then the one that impressed me, this next picture, you know, I've got gray Lego. What should I make? I know, a hippo. So if you want a hippopotamus for Christmas, then I know where I can get one for you. But the idea And that hippo is bigger than me, by the way, for scale purposes here. But that hippo is made up of thousands and thousands of tiny little Lego. God created the building blocks of our world. Scientists tell us that we have 118 elements on the periodic table. And everything that we have in this world, everything that women and men have invented through the ages, have all come from some combination of those 118 elements. And so everything you see around you, all the building, you know, the wood, the masonry, the carpet, the chairs, all the technology, you know, the screens and the projectors, the smartphone in most of your hands, all that stuff comes from the elements that God created in the beginning. And it belongs to Him. Now, we have a lot of Lego at my house, and my kids love to play with the Lego. But sometimes they'll build some, you know, building or creation, and they don't want to take it apart. And that causes usually fights because somebody else wants what's embedded somehow in this other one. It's got the little flip thing, or it's got the tires, or it's got the big platform, and whatever it might be. And so they get, you know, kind of arguing a little bit. And Daddy has to come down and remind them, who bought most all of this Lego? Who owns this Lego?
You do.
And that's pretty much how they say it. And just takes that reminder, okay, then this is what you're going to do with it. So we came up with the rule that on Saturday nights now, you can keep your stuff out through the week, but on Saturday nights, everything gets put away back into the drawers of the Lego so that you can create something new. God has to remind us sometimes who owns it all, doesn't he? Because it's easy to just start thinking of everything that we have as ours and what we want to do with it, how it's going to best benefit me and my situation, rather than, God, how do you want me to use my talents to help other people, to serve other people? God, how do you want me to use my money to give to help other people? How do you want me to use the time that you've given to me wisely and to serve other people? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, and then verse 17 kind of give us a warning what happens when we have the wrong perspective. God was reminding Israel, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Don't you love that last verse? My, me. Have gotten me this wealth. You don't often see the word beware in Scripture. It's not too many times it's used. So when you see it, I think it shouts to us that we need to be paying attention. We need to remember that even when we have worked hard, using our time, talents, our money, to build up things in our life or to purchase things or to build up a business or to pour into a family or pour into a project or a hobby, we still have to remember God owns everything. And then the second part of that is I'm his money manager. And so in the parable of the talents, we were reminded that the businessman came back. And if we believe our scripture, we believe that Jesus is going to come back someday. And when the businessman came back, the parable says that he demanded an accounting. He called those servants before him. The first servant who had five, how many more talents did he earn? Five, yeah. The guy that had two, how many more talents did he earn? Two. He earned two more. And the guy who had one, how many did he earn? Well, we'd like to think one, but he didn't, did he? The parable tells us he went and he dug a hole and he put 700 grand in the ground and saved it until the businessman came back, and then he went and dug it up and gave it back to him. Well, the businessman was not happy with him. He was pleased with the first one, servant, the second servant, but the third servant he was angry with because he had not even put it in the bank to get a little interest. The servant didn't understand that what was expected of him, but he should have, because even in his own words, he talks about the business owner and what he expected. He was either lazy or he just didn't want to deal with it. Wealth, in our American view, is a little bit skewed. I want you to get a picture in your mind of someone who's wealthy. Okay, just think, get that mental picture. What do you think someone who's wealthy looks like? Now, when I think of that, I tend to think, okay, they're in a gigantic house. They've got 10 cars out front. You know, they've got hired people who cook and clean and do all those kinds of things. But let me tell you, each of us sitting in this room, by biblical standards and our world standards today, is wealthy. The yearly household income in Africa is $2,820 yearly. In Russia, $5,430. In China, $17,280 yearly household income. West Virginia, $37,924 is the average household income. Now, when you compare $37,000 to, you know, someone who makes more than that, it doesn't seem like a lot. But what we look at what most of the world has as a household income, each of us sitting here is wealthy. But our trouble is we tend to think of someone as wealthy if they have more than me, right? So someone who has more than me, well, that's wealth. And someone who's poor is someone who has a lot less than me. Or I don't know, maybe you feel poor sitting here. But the idea is wealth is kind of a relative thing. And so, you know, third guy, poor third guy. I mean, he only got one talent anyway. Isn't that a little bit unfair, don't you think? You know, the one guy got five. How come he only got one? That's one of the things I like about the second guy in that parable, is because he didn't complain. He got less than half of the first guy, but he still went out and made it happen. But the guy who only got one talent, only got one talent, me, five, the other guy, I only got one talent. And I think we sort of feel like that sometimes with what God blesses us with. And on the money side, it's like, well, you know, I get this much money. But after I've paid my rent or my house payment, my car payment, my truck payment, my furniture payment, my credit card payments, my smartphone plan, you know what? I got rid of cable, and I'm saving money now because I'm only paying for Netflix, Hulu, Sling TV, Amazon Prime, and PlayStation View. But I'm saving money there. We tend to think of those kinds of things as needs. They're not. They're extras. Is there anything inherently wrong with those things? Well, no. But the Bible says that we are to be content with clothing and with food. First Timothy 6, chapter or 6 through 8 is where we read that. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 4 says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the church in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia is one of the poorest areas, poorest churches. And yet, in their extreme poverty, they gave a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you go around begging people so that you can give them your money to help out? No, most of us don't do that. But the church in Macedonia did. We heard that you guys have a need, and we want to help. Would you please let us help supply your need? Yeah, but you guys don't have hardly anything yourselves. Yeah, but we have this, and we want to help supply your need. Or maybe it's that way, you know, with serving, with our time. You know, after I work out, and after I, go to all my sports events for the kids, and then, you know, maybe catch a nap, and then post the highlights of my day on Instagram and Facebook, and stay up to date on all my Netflix shows, there's not a lot of time left for me to help out or to give. Or maybe it's with our talents, our abilities. You know, I enjoy working with kids or playing guitar or organizing events or fixing things, but after a long day at work and getting dinner on the table and trying to spend time with my own family and, you know, posting the highlights of my day on Facebook and my thoughtful musings on Twitter, and staying up, you know, get all my Netflix shows watched. Well, there's just not a whole lot of time for me to give my abilities to anybody else. It's easy to get distracted in our own worlds and to think what we have is ours, but it's not. It belongs to God. That's important to realize because the master is coming back. And in Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Someday you will stand before God and give an account of your life. Now, if you're a believer, you're not going to be judged on your sins. Sometimes we get the idea that God's got the giant screen up in heaven, right? And he's got the remote control in his hand, and he's going through and like, oh, look how you messed up there. Oh, man, and look at that. Why'd you sin there? Oh, and you're just going to go through your whole life and see all your failures. That is not what the judgment is about for believers. For people who don't know Christ, that is what the judgment is about, the fact of their sin and that there was not a Savior for their sin. But those of us who have been forgiven through Jesus, Jesus took care of that. It's all gone. But what we are judged on as believers is what God entrusted us with and what we did with it. Did we use our time wisely that he gave us? Did we use the abilities, the things you're really good at that the person next to you might be clueless about? Or did we use the money, the finances that God has given to us wisely and to build his kingdom? Well, the second key to the treasure principle was that my heart always goes where I put God's money. Now, that seems a little backwards from what we might normally think, because usually it says, well, where your heart is, that's where you're going to spend your money. You know, if something really touches your heart, that's going to loosen up your purse strings and you might help out. Or you might volunteer your time to go that something really touches your heart. But that's not the way Scripture points this out. Instead, we see that it's where our money is where our heart goes. So that results with three things, basically, in our lives. First off, we're going to give generously to the needy. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Seems a little backwards that the more money you give, the better off you're going to be, or the more that you're going to have. And yet that's exactly what the scriptures say. You'll also constantly be seeking God's kingdom. This is taken from Luke 12 in the parable there that that Pastor Larry used when he preached about this key. And he encouraged us that we are representing God. When people see the way that we spend our time, our talents, and our money, they're getting a picture of what God is doing in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." We're ambassadors for Christ. We're here on this earth and we are representing him. God wants us to represent him well. He wants us to yield to him. Romans 6:12-13. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for unrighteousness." It's talking about your members. It's talking about your body, your physical body there. God wants us to use our bodies to serve him and to honor him. He doesn't want us to mess them up with drugs or alcohol or excess and those things that cause our bodies problems. He wants us to use our bodies for his glory and to build his kingdom. And then he wants us to invite others to him as well. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But if you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life." Our heart goes where we put God's money. Well, the next three keys all kind of came at us at once. Pastor Brian used the life of a guy named Zacchaeus to teach us these next three keys. The idea that heaven, not earth, is my home. Zacchaeus' story is found in Luke chapter 19. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? He's a wee little man. Yeah, a wee little man was he. That little song we learn as kids, that tends to be what sticks out in our minds about the character Zacchaeus in the scriptures. But Zacchaeus, he was on the wrong track. His focus was in the wrong place because he was a tax collector. So he was Jewish. He should have had that camaraderie, should have had that dedication, loyalty to the nation of Israel. But instead, he basically sold out to Rome. Rome was the occupying force in Israel. They were the bosses. And Zacchaeus and other men like him came to Rome and took on that job as tax collector because Rome needed some people who knew people and who could work with them. And so they would collect the taxes and give to Rome, but then he could collect whatever extra he wanted and put in his own pockets. And that's why being a tax collector was a very lucrative gig, but it was a very frowned upon gig as far as culture goes. But, Zach was working for Rome. He was not focused on his own nation. And that's what happens to us when we start to think that the earth is our home. If this is all there is, then truly we should eat, drink, and be merry. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone who does not believe in any kind of afterlife. And it's really sad because to them, this is it. All the hurts, all the junk that we have to go through in life with some nice stuff and some happy moments added in, and then you're done and your existence is terminated. But that's not at all what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that life with Christ is eternal. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, this is just a tiny little speck of time that we spend in our human lives. And when we die and we are taken to heaven to be with him, we receive that new body someday, and then it's like this line that goes on and on and on and on in eternity. And that's the fourth key in the principle. I should not live for the dot, but for the line. It's easy to get wrapped up in the dot, our earthly dwelling here. But it's almost like if you went on vacation to another country, and you stayed in an apartment there for a few months, and you made it your goal to pour all your money, all your resources, all your time into making that apartment the best it could possibly be. You know, you painted the walls, you did stencils, and you brought in the best furniture, and you overextended yourself, and you did everything you could. But then in 2 months, you left, and you couldn't bring any of it with you, and you came back home. That's the idea of heaven being home. This earth is temporary. It's not going to last. The stuff even we have now doesn't last, right? Most of it. But the things we send on ahead to heaven, the good works that we do, the way we wisely invest our time and our abilities and our money, all that adds up to our eternal home being furnished in a beautiful way. And then the fifth key is that giving is the only antidote to materialism. And we see this in Zach's life, okay? So his focus was wrong. He was focused in the wrong home. He was living for the now. He had lots of money. He was a rich guy. But when he met Jesus, his life changed forever. If you've met Jesus, your life has changed forever. And if you haven't met Jesus here today, I would love to talk with you after the service and tell you a little bit more about the gospel and what he has done for you to provide forgiveness and eternal life for you. But Zacchaeus found out that giving was the antidote to materialism. And that's that fifth key. Giving is the antidote to materialism. And so after Zach met Jesus, he had a party at his house, and he wanted everybody to meet Jesus. And he said, I'm going to sell half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. And then anybody that I've wronged, if you bring a receipt, I will be glad to give you restored plus 4 times. So anybody he had cheated, he was going to restore what he had cheated, plus multiply it by 4 and give it back to them. Zacchaeus was different because he had met Jesus, and he began giving. He had been taking. He had been the one, you know, that families would have to sacrifice to scrape up enough money for those taxes. And they all went to him and men like him. But now he let go of that money, and he was giving it to people who deserved it, the people he cheated, perhaps, and people who didn't deserve it, just the poor. The final key, then, is that God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And I'd love for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 is where we're going to begin there. Just want to read these verses to you. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So when God blesses you with an abundance of money, maybe you get a raise where you work, or you got that tax return was a little more than you expected, or you received an inheritance, or just some money came from an unexpected place, do you immediately start thinking, what can I do with this money? I could buy a new toy. This is unexpected. This, I could do this. I could go here. I could buy this. Or do you think, okay, I've got this money. Wow, this is great. I'm going to sit down and pray about what God wants me to do with it. Well, the first one sounds a lot more fun, doesn't it? You know, how many of you have a toy that you might like to buy right now? If money were no object, there's a toy. The ones without hands up are liars, because we are advertised to death in our country, right? They make us want things that we don't even think we need. The best salesmen, you know, can go to Alaska and sell refrigerators to Eskimos, right? Because people can convince us that we need something that we really don't. But what God says is that that money he gives to us, first of all, it's not ours. It's his. And he's entrusting it to us. Boy, doesn't that just change the whole perspective on that? It's not given to you to be yours. It's not given to me to be mine. It's given, entrusted to us to use wisely for the benefit of God. The parable of the talents, those three servants were not given 5, 2, and 1 talent to use for their own benefit. They were given it to use for the benefit of the businessman. And so when God gives us that extra money, he wants us to first come to him. Now, does that mean we're not allowed to ever buy any fun things in life? Well, no. Because God, I was talking with someone after the first service, is that it's just like God, that when we come before him and we're able to get our fingers pried open with what's in them, the money or the time or the talents, and we present them to God, it's just like God to turn it right around and bless us with whatever we're given. Don't you find that when God prompts your heart to give to someone, that the joy you receive from giving is worth more than what you gave? The joy of seeing what happens, of the expression on that person's face. I was talking with another lady after first service, and years ago she was just at a really difficult time financially, and someone brought her some groceries, someone who didn't have much more than she did. It's kind of like the Macedonians. And in the bottom of that grocery bag was a $20 bill. And as the lady had left, and she went back out and said, "No, you left this in." And she said, the lady turned around and had tears flowing down her face and says, "No, that's what God told me to give to you." And she knew that that lady could not afford to do that herself. But the joy in obedience in doing what God asked her to do is worth so much more than an amount of money. Or perhaps it's time, you know, you finally earn that extra week of vacation. Or maybe, you know, all you parents, stay-at-home parents, the kids are going to be in school soon, right? For most of you to, you know, send them off and have that time again. Some of you may be entering into that retirement age, or you're getting close where maybe you don't have to work so much, or maybe you retire completely and suddenly you have more time than you had before. Do you suddenly say, "Oh, now I can do all those things that I have always wanted to do. Now I can do my hobbies. I can do things that make me happy now because I don't have to go and work for the man all the time." Or do we come and say, "God, I'm entering this new stage of life where I've received this gift of time. What do you want me to do? Is there anything that you want me to do specifically with this?" Or with our abilities, our talents, you know, maybe you're able to develop a new skill. Or you bought a new toy or a tool, or maybe you've got a new hobby. We had a guy in our church who donated the use of a saw that he had just gotten for Christmas. And a few months ago, you know, we talk about our prayer room over here on this hallway. We kind of did some remodeling in there. And we were talking about going to have to get some saws, and we were trying to figure out where to get one. He's like, "I just got one for Christmas. I'll bring it in, and we can use it." And, you know, sometimes with our stuff, we get a little nervous about giving it to other people, don't we? Are they going to break it? Are they going to get it dirty? Are they going to dull the blade on my new saw that I just got for Christmas and it's still in the box? And I so appreciated his attitude of, "Hey, I got this new saw. We need just this kind of saw. I'll bring it in and we can just leave it here for the project and we can do what we need to do." That's giving his abilities, his toy. We have a guy that comes in and changes furnace filters in our church. You know how many furnaces this building has? Has a bunch. There are a couple people who know who he is, but the vast majority of you have no idea how that happens. But he gives his time to the Lord. He changes furnace filters for Jesus. What is it that you can do for Jesus? It could be something small. It could be something huge and life-changing for people. But God wants us to remember that it's not ours, it's his. We have to watch for the pitfalls of abundance. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 62, 5 and 6 say this: "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." That's in direct contrast to the hoping in riches that we read about earlier. But instead, we should use our abundance for good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Now, does it say just to do good to people you like? To only help out people who agree with you on every point of politicalness? Does it say to only hope those people who you think you deserve it? Do good to everyone, and especially or particularly those who are in the church, who are in the household of faith, other believers. When you see another believer struggling, help them out. If God has gifted you with something that you can help meet their need, do it. Come to embrace the idea of that it's not so much who owns it in the church or in the family of God, but who needs it. Do you have an extra vehicle and someone else's breaks down? Lend it. You know, do you have a saw that might be needed for a church project? Bring it. Do you have some time that you can give to help pull some weeds around the church? Come on over. Are you skilled in electricity? We'll put you to work here with some projects that need to be done. Have you been blessed financially? Then give what God wants you to give to the church. Sometimes as believers, we think the tithe is it. I did my 10%, I did my time, I'm done. I did my tithe, I'm done. But the New Testament teaching about giving is not about the tithe. It's about what has God laid in your heart to give. Causes you believe deeply in, are you helping to support them? Or do you just support them with your words? God wants us to use our abundance for good. And then to focus on treasure in heaven, not on earth. In 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 say this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And first of all, that's talking about the inheritance we have that comes through Christ of eternal life and salvation. But we've read so many different passages that encourage us to not try and accumulate so much stuff on this earth, but rather to store up that inheritance in heaven. Now, you can't send UPS or FedEx or post office. You can't send physical things to heaven, right? So that treasure that the scriptures are talking about is exactly what we've been talking about here. It's those actions, steps you're taking here on earth. It's the giving that you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the serving other people who maybe couldn't do it for themselves. Or it's giving time when people need help. And so we end where we began, the treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I just want to read those verses from Matthew one more time as we close. Matthew 6, chapter 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray together. Father, I am grateful that you made it so clear in Scripture. There is no gray area here about who owns everything. And so today we acknowledge it is you. All the things that we have in our homes, our cars, our vehicles, the way you've furnished us with ways to support ourselves through jobs or other means, Lord, it's all from you. It's all from your hand. And I pray that we would use it wisely, that we would use it in a way that makes you proud and that brings a smile to your face. And God, when we mess up, then Lord, help us just to make it right and to do what it takes. Father, I pray that you would impress these truths deeply on our hearts and help us to walk in obedience to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.